For those of you who may not realize it, today is Epiphany Sunday. In the church, historically, we have celebrated today as Epiphany Sunday. If you look on the front of your bulletin, there's a picture of depicting Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany Sunday is traditionally the day that the church remembers the three wise men and how they came to see baby Jesus as he was born in the manger. So Christmas kind of continues for the church. We don't always just end on Christmas Day, but we go all the way into January, on the first Sunday in January, to remember Epiphany. Epiphany means to be surprised or to learn something new. And if you remember that these three wise men saw a star in the east and they followed that star, and there they found the baby Jesus. And they bowed down and they worshiped baby Jesus. They came bringing their gifts and all that they had to honor the Lord. So today I want us to continue to think about not only Epiphany, but also what they did, that they bowed down and they worshiped God. What is worship? Why do we worship? What is it? Why is it important? Today I want you to turn in the Gospel of John to John, the 4th chapter, the 23rd verse, or you can see it here with me and read along. With these questions in mind, what is worship? For the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. The Word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we are here to hear your word, to allow your word to transform our hearts and to be made anew. May your Holy Spirit be present among us, that we might come to know you more, that our relationship with you might be deepened and strengthened, that we might be encouraged to be your disciples in the world. O God, allow my words to be your words, and my heart your heart. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you ever played high school or college athletics, you will know that there is hardly ever an off season. You may get 1 or 2 weeks off after the official season has ended, but before you know it, your coach is emailing you or sending you a note that it's time to start training for the next season. You may get a list of to-dos of what you have to do in the off season in order to prepare for the next season. Maybe some meal plans as to how you might eat properly so that your body is in shape to get ready for the next season. So all summer long, if you're playing baseball like I played, all summer long you are trying to eat healthy, trying to make your body healthy so that you are ready to play when the springtime comes around. Of course, for those of you who have played, you know that after the summer ends, the fall begins. And you're not really allowed to get on the field. The rules are you can't go and officially practice, but you can begin drills. You can begin practicing drills with your team. So I remember every fall, gathering together with my teammates from the previous year, and we would do all kinds of drills. You see, what separates a good player from an excellent player is the willingness to continue to work even after you think the job is done. What separates a good player or an excellent player from a good player is even the willingness to work on those small things which seem insignificant at first. I remember gathering together with my baseball team and we would go over these drills. We would sometimes have a small plastic golf ball and a really thin stick or piece of wood. And we would be told, all right, try to bunt the ball. And they would throw it at you, and you would try to bunt the ball. You'd be working on eye and hand coordination. Or, I remember facing a cement brick wall or whatever it may be, and someone standing behind you, not knowing where the ball would be thrown, and you would be standing a few feet in front of the wall. The ball would be thrown over your shoulder, and you had to react to try to catch the ball. Or I remember one time we had wooden paddles as gloves, and we were given those wooden paddles, and we were told, throw it to one another. We're like, are you crazy? But it was to teach us to have soft hands to receive the ball and have quick hands to throw the ball to your next play, to the other player. Working on the fundamentals over and over again. Every week we would come in and we would do the very same routine. And at times we would get bored with that same routine. Why in the world do we have to do this plastic golf ball drill again? But what separates good players, or what separates excellent players from good players, is this willingness to work on the basics and the fundamentals. You see, in doing the fundamentals, in doing the basics, in practicing the fundamentals, not only do you learn how to properly play, but in going over it and over it and over it again, you learn how to do it effectively and efficiently, so when the time comes that you get on the field and you are ready to play ball, you can put all these skills together and your team can become a great team. Fundamentals weren't only physical, they were mental as well. And I remember sitting together with my teammates, and my coach would give us a play and say you have a man on second base. And you're the right fielder. And the ball is hit to you. It's a ground ball. What are you to do with the ball when you catch, hopefully catch, when you catch the ball? Where is the ball going? Not only mental, not only physical, but mental preparation, fundamentals, the basic building blocks, create good or excellent players. Without mastery of the fundamentals, it is impossible to be a consistent or excellent player. In terms of the Christian life, it is important for us to always, just like we did every fall or every summer, it is important for us to always return to the essentials of our faith, to the building blocks of our faith. Just as learning and practicing the fundamentals for a sport is key to becoming an excellent player, reflecting upon, studying, and practicing the fundamentals of our faith are indispensable to becoming the disciple God has called each one of us to be. You see, to be a Christian is to live into a world or way of life that is very much foreign to us. God in Jesus Christ creates a whole new world. God inaugurates a whole new kingdom, to use the gospel language. And we as Christians are entering into that whole new and different world. And so we must be willing to practice the basic building blocks in order that we might live into that new and different world. We are always in the process of living into God's realm. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, or in the letter to the Romans, in order to live into God's realm, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul well understood that our minds needed to be different, to be made anew, that we needed to learn new and different practices in order to live into the world ruled by God's love and mercy and grace. I remember when I was a kid, I got hit in the face with a baseball, and it cracked my jaw, and for 6 weeks, I had to not talk. You can imagine how excited my parents were about that, but for 6 weeks, I couldn't say a single word, and then the doctor one day said, okay, you can start moving your jaw again, and let me tell you, it was not easy. You would think that you could, you know, just do it. But it just felt really, really funny. And I had to go to physical therapy to learn to use my jaw again. And just as in physical therapy, as we are rehabilitating or retraining our muscles to act the way that they should act, so it is in our Christian life. We are retraining our soul. We are retraining our heart. We are retraining our mind to be God's people. One of the basic fundamental building blocks of the Christian faith is worship. Worship, in fact, is the basic building block of the Christian faith. It's not just a building block, but it is the building block. All that we say, all that we sing, all the actions that we do in this place at this time form us in a certain way to live a certain way out in the world. The way that we interact with one another in this place forms us in a certain way. Or better yet, the ways that we don't interact or choose not to interact with one another become basic building blocks for us to live out in the world. Worship is a fundamental. It's a building block. It is something that we must return to over and over again and ask ourselves what we do in this place, how we do it, and how is it forming us to be God's people. So over the course of the next couple of weeks, we will reflect upon what worship is. But today I want to ask one simple question. Why worship? What is worship? For not only do we train ourselves physically, but we train ourselves mentally. How do we renew our worship? By first learning what worship actually is. You see, when we think about it, when we get into our normal routines and we get into our everyday practices and when we go home and we do other things, we get distracted. We get distracted by television, we get distracted by our friends, we get distracted by work. And we may forget the things that we have done in this place on this time with these people. Or, you know, if I went home after baseball practice in the summer and didn't follow any of the advice my coach had given me, told me, you know, lay off the carbs, build some protein, you're going to build some muscle mass this year. If I didn't do that, then I would come out looking like this. I've been on a lot of off-season training, as you can tell. You see, we get in the normal habit, we get in the normal routine, and just as our normal routine can replace or reduce what we do in this place or what happens, we need to be willing to just take a step back to remind ourselves what worship is all about. Because it's easy for us to replace worship for something else, for something that it was not meant to do or to be. In Jesus' day, there were many arguments centering around the very practice of worship. Well, various groups argued about what constituted true worship and where true worship would actually take place. Does true worship take place in the gym or does it take place in the sanctuary? There were people who argued about these things. Probably not about the gym and the sanctuary. But they argued about where was the true place that you could worship God? Where was God most fully present? Two of the groups that argued with one another were Jews and Samaritans. They each had a distinct understanding as to the proper place where you should worship God, because at that proper place, God was most present. The Jews believed that God was most present in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. To come and to worship was to come to Jerusalem. Here you see it at the Dead Sea near Bethlehem in Judea there. Jews believe that this is where you would come to worship God. Well, Samaritans had a different idea. Samaritans believed that you would come and you would worship God at Mount Gerizim. That's right here. In Samaria. They believed that this was the place that God's presence was most profound, that God's presence was located. Because this is the place that they believed that Abraham and Isaac went up, and Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And yet God delivered Isaac by sending a ram so that Abraham would not have to sacrifice Isaac. And so Jews and Samaritans disputed with one another as to which would be the proper place of worship, because each was a holy place where God had supposedly done something. In fact, the friction was so bad between Jews and Samaritans that if a Samaritan wanted to become a Jew, they had to renounce the very sanctity of Mount Gerizim. They weren't allowed to call that place a holy place because it was such bad friction. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is so interesting. A Jew who has been hurt, helped by a Samaritan. They argued over what was the best place to worship God. And our scripture lesson picks up in the middle of a discussion that Jesus is having about this very point. Jesus has met a Samaritan woman. If you remember, he met the Samaritan woman at the well, and he has told her everything about her, how many husbands she has had. And then they get into this discussion over proper place of worship. Samaritan woman, well, you know, my people say that Mount Gerizim is the place to be where you want to worship God. But your people say that you've got to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And then Jesus says, our scripture verse, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus stops the argument right there. And he says to the woman, essentially, God is doing a new thing. Location is not the proper, is not the place of proper worship. Location, is, in fact, is not even the main point of worship. Worship, in fact, is first and foremost centered upon God the Father. Did you see what Jesus says? True worshipers will worship the Father. Not necessarily in a particular place, but worship is centered around God. Location is unimportant. In fact, N.T. Wright, a famous Christian author, says that holy buildings and holy places are at best, signposts to God. In fact, if they become substitutes for God, you are in trouble. Geography, styles of worship, various states of emotions, liturgies are not meant to be worshiped, but to point toward God. God is not contained by these. God is not contained by the way we feel when we come into this place, by the words that we say, by the actions that we do. God is not contained by any of them. But rather, Jesus says that God is spirit. God is spirit, free from the material world, not bound by time or space or substance like we are. God transcends, God surpasses, God is superior to our world. To worship God in spirit is to enter into the very presence of God, which is not dictated by the created world or anything in it. But rather, to enter into the presence of God is to enter into a presence which God has allowed us to enter. Worship is dictated by God alone. And worship is only made possible by God's grace. Jesus hints to this woman that the hour is coming when this worship is possible. When God will be fully present among us. And God's Spirit will be fully revealed. That we can enter into the very presence of God. That God is making it possible to fully worship Him. This word that John uses, the hour is fully coming, is a word that points forward. It's a word that continues to show up in the Gospel of John. The hour is coming. And it is a word that John uses to point to the cross and to the resurrection. The time in which God will be most fully glorified or most fully worshipped. For we know that God has come when the hour shows up, when Jesus dies on the cross. And all around begin to see that this person was not just a regular individual. But rather, as the Roman centurion says, this was indeed the very Son of God. That here on the cross, God is revealed. God is made known. God is present among us. That God has forever connected our world to His world. And that worship can take place anywhere because God has made Himself fully present. Worship happens because God allows it to happen. God allows us to enter His presence as a sheer act of grace. A sheer act of grace. The heart of worship happens because God allows it to happen. The holy other God, the different God, the God who is not bound by space and time, decides to limit Himself to our world so that we might enter into the very presence of God and be transformed. Brothers and sisters, this is the very reason why we have been created. Genesis tells us that we are created in the very image of God. To be created in the very image of God means that we have been created to be a reflection of God. To be a reflection of God back to God's self as well as out into the world. 1 John tells us that God is love. And as a reflection of the glory of God, we reflect that love out into the world, to all of creation, to all of humanity, as well as we render it back to God. God is love, and to worship God is to return that love back to God, as well as back to God's creation. You and I were created for worship. A famous Christian contemporary song by Chris Tomlin states that specifically. You and I were made to love, created for worship. Irenaeus, a leader in the early church, once wrote, "The glory of God, what makes God happy, what pleases God, is when humanity is alive. And humanity is most alive when we are loving God. For this is what we have been created for. We have been created for relationship with God." Augustine, another early church leader, once wrote that the height of all religion is to imitate the object which we worship. The height of our Christian faith is to imitate the God which has shown His love for us. All that we do in this place is to tell God we love you because you first loved us. God not bound by space and time, chooses to dwell among us, redeems us to make us anew. And our proper response is love. So worship, at its basic, most simple thing, is an expression of our love for God. And such worship starts in this place, informs us to live out our lives in complete worship to God each and every day, by what we say, by what we think, and by what we do. One of my favorite authors once wrote, "God has given us everything we need to worship Him." And as the psalmist says in Psalm 95, "Come, come, let us love the Lord, for we have been created to worship." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.